There are two words or terms in the Bible that I think are the most important terms in the Bible. Now, that's a lot of statement. When you think of all the words and terms and doctrines in the Bible, for a person to say that two of them are the most important, certainly he ought to have either given careful consideration or he's a fool, one or the other. I think the most important word in the Bible is the word saved. The word saved. I do not know of any other single word in the Bible that would summarize the entire Bible and give the purpose of its writing more than that one word, saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that word, brother, if you miss that, you missed it all. You missed it all. If you learn the songs, memorize the Bible, go to church every Sunday, sing in the choir, on the deacon board, pastor of church, if you miss the word saved, you miss the whole thing. That's it. That's it. You'd rather be saved and nothing else than everything else and not saved. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, the second most important word in the Bible is disciple. Disciple. The believers were called by our Lord disciples. Thrice in Luke chapter 14, he says the words, he cannot be my disciple. For the unsaved man, the most important word in the Bible is saved. For the saved man, the most important word in the Bible is disciple. Now, we have no problem getting folks to believe or accept the first word. I doubt if there's a person in this room tonight who would not immediately say that I agree with the Bible term of saved. There may be two or three people who came as guests who perhaps are not saved, or maybe more than that. But there may be two or three who don't want to be saved and don't think the word's important. But I'm sure that practically, if not everybody in this room tonight, would agree with me of the importance and the magnitude of the word saved. Hardly anyone, however, accepts the last of the two words. The most unpopular doctrine in the Bible. The least believed doctrine in the Bible. By the people in this room, by Christians all over the world, is the word disciple. There is something in each of us that makes us not like someone who is a disciple. We all are prone to like the fellow who's halfway in between being drunk and being spirit-filled. But the spirit-filled man is obnoxious to most of us. A person really sold out to God. The answer that was given tonight, or this morning, that I'm going to count as right, though it is not exactly accurate, is this answer, and that is giving everything to God. Giving everything to God. There's no subject or doctrine in this Bible as unpopular to the people in this room or any other room of Christians tonight as giving everything to God. The man who's sold out to God is as unpopular with Christian people as a man who's drunk. He's just as offensive. In fact, the Bible likens the two. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. If you were to stop and think, and I'll not preach on this tonight, but if you were to stop and think that a spirit-filled man is an awful lot like a drunk man. I used to have a sermon on that. An awful lot like a drunk man. A drunk man is different from most of the people in society, and so is a spirit-filled man. A drunk man is completely oblivious to actions around him, and so is a spirit-filled man. A drunk man is very generous, and so is a spirit-filled man. You want, sometimes I think I'll pass out hot toddies at the door so I can get you to give good offerings. But so is a spirit-filled man. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that even the fundamentalist people, I'm talking about you and I, find revolting someone who gives everything to God. Everything. Everything. If we ever saw a true disciple of Jesus Christ, most of us wouldn't like him. I can say this. I do not claim to have arrived. But I can say this honestly, that whatever growth I've made toward discipleship, with the stepping of each, or reaching of each step of approaching discipleship, whatever progress I've made, has caused me more heartache, more tears, made me more enemies, and got me more criticism than any other single thing in my life. Discipleship. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? Let me just give you an example. Neither of these cases transpired in this church. Though I cannot name some, any who that have, I'm sure that we have similar cases. A lady came to me and said, "Pastor, pray for my husband. He's not saved." Notice the word saved. "I want my husband saved." Notice the word saved. "Would you have the people pray that my husband will be saved?" Notice the word saved. She fervently prayed for his salvation. I can hear her now as she prayed, "God save my husband." Again and again, she'd say to me, "Pastor, I want my husband saved." You've got, notice the term, saved. You've got to pray that my husband will become saved. Notice, she wanted her husband saved. And God in his mercy did save her husband. And her husband came to church. He began believing what I preached. And soon he became a soul winner. And then the wife began to complain because the husband was gone soul winning. Notice that? She wanted him saved, but she did not want him to be a disciple. The word saved was very popular. The word disciple was unpopular. "Why have you got to go soul winning? Why can't you stay home with me?" You see, she wanted her husband to be saved, but not to be a disciple. The word saved was popular to her, not the word disciple. Soon her husband was called to preach and surrendered to preach. And she said, no. No, sir. I'll not put up with it. That means he'd be gone most of the time. And I'll not put up with it. Same lady who prayed and wept and begged God to save her husband. Complained, caused trouble, bickered, gave all kinds of fight for him because he wanted to be a disciple. Don't you see what I'm saying? Now, burdened about his soul, but not burdened about his life. I don't think she wanted a saved husband. I just think she wanted a good husband. I think she wanted somebody who wouldn't get drunk, but wouldn't be spirit-filled either. Now you listen to me. As sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, discipleship is a Bible doctrine. And God in heaven wants every one of his people to give everything to God and become disciples for Jesus. Another case. A mother in Texas prayed fervently for her son. He was a wicked fellow. He must have been 16 years of age, but boy, he was wicked. He was about the most wicked 16-year-old boy you ever saw in your life. He'd go out and get with the crowd and go to dances, get with the wrong girls, live in sin. He'd drink his liquor, curse, and has been known to take dope. The mother was brokenhearted. She came to my office and said, "Pastor, would you please pray for my son? My son is not living, he's living in sin. Would you pray for him that he'll be saved?" She loved that word. "I want my boy saved." She loved that word. The boy got saved. What happened? We had a teenage prayer band at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland. Our kids met every Saturday night for a teenage prayer band. They'd pray for an hour on their knees at the altar. I mean, have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. The mother thought that was a little bit fanatical. Notice, she liked the word saved, but not the word disciple. And then after they'd have an hour's prayer meeting, they'd go out on the street and pass out tracts. They used to go at the movie house and pass out tracts to folks going in the movies and coming out of the movies. On the tract would be entitled, "What's Wrong with the Movies?" Very tactful kind of kids. And so this lady happened to be a very fashionable lady in town. I don't mean that she was real rich, but I mean she was a lady of some culture and refinement and formal training. And she said, "My boy," her boy, by the way, got saved. And her boy started passing out tracts on what's wrong with the movies outside the movie house. No, she didn't have that in mind. She didn't have in mind a disciple. She had in mind being saved. The word saved was very popular. The word disciple was very unpopular. Not many wives want disciples for husbands. Not many, I say not many, I say not many fundamentalists, I say not many First Baptist people, I say not many Christians anywhere want their children to be disciples. You know why? There's a price to pay for discipleship. A disciple's unpopular, and no parent wants his child to be unpopular. I think the hardest thing a parent would face is for a child to be criticized because of her or his stand for discipleship. And so what happens is this. We want our husbands to be saved, but not disciples. We want our children to be saved and clean and dedicated, but not disciples. Now, the honest truth is, the husband I'm talking about is out of the ministry now. He never became a preacher. He is now then, he's not even living with his wife. Now, I think he should. I'm not defending him. But I'm simply saying, she had a husband who was lost. She wanted him saved. She didn't want to be a disciple. She rebelled against discipleship, and now she lost her husband. And the boy who got saved and wanted to be a disciple, and his mother poured cold water on his attempt to be a disciple, to give everything to God, has been killed in sin. In sin. Now listen to me. And listen well, I'm not being unkind, but I'm preaching a Bible doctrine that is as much Bible as John 3:16, and that is the great Bible doctrine of discipleship. Discipleship. Now then the question comes, Brother Hiles, what is a disciple? Well, I'll tell you what a disciple is. In the first place, a disciple is someone who has Jesus and his work above all earthly ties. Let me read for you. Don't you turn to it because of time, but let me read for you what I'm talking about. Now, this is Bible, and most of you don't believe this, but it's Bible, and whether you believe it or not, it's true. How do you get this now? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you can't be God's disciple. You cannot be a disciple unless you hate, according to this verse, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your children, all earthly ties. Let's go a step further. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Hey, bear his cross? What is the cross? Nails in your hands. What is the cross? Blood running down your side. What is the cross? Crown of thorns on your head. What is the cross? Being hated by the pagan world. What is the cross? Saying, crucify him! Crucify him! I'll tell you what the cross is. The cross is the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ standing there beneath the cross and seeing her own son, a public spectacle, hated and misunderstood and crucified and blood running down his body, nude, stripped nude, and a public spectacle, hated by society and crucified. That's what it is. You wouldn't want that for your boy, would you? You wouldn't want that for your girl, would you? Now, let me say this. It's normal. I'm not criticizing you. My mother, God bless her, she's here tonight, and she said to me when I started preaching, son, I want you to preach the truth, but I want everybody to like you. And I've got news from Mother. Three people don't. And but I'm saying that you don't want that. No, you. Now, the Bible says you can't be a disciple unless you take up your cross. What is a cross? Blood. What is a cross? Being hated. What is a cross? Being unpopular. What is a cross? Being crucified. What is a cross? Being beaten. What is a cross? It is being made a public spectacle by enemies of the gospel. Now, I'm saying that Jesus said nobody can be a disciple unless he takes up his cross. Nobody can be a disciple unless, it says here, he hates his mother, father, brother, sister. He says, I don't believe that. I told you he wouldn't. I announced it. I mean, I publicly said this morning you wouldn't believe it. But don't get upset with me. I announced you weren't going to believe it. You came tonight to disbelieve something. But that's what it says. It says that you cannot be his disciple till you take up your cross. That's what it says. And all right, and come after Jesus. Now again it says in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not most that he hath, no, all that he hath. All that he hath. Cannot be my disciple. Now listen to me. You can be saved and not leave everything, but you can't be his disciple. Now, I just read it. Does the Bible say or not that if you're his disciple, you must forsake all that you have? Does it say it or not? Okay, now get mad at God. I'm just reading it. Most of you don't believe that verse. Most fundamentalists don't believe it. Most First Baptist Church folks don't believe it. Now, there's no way, listen, there is no way, no way in the world, no way, Mother, I can be his disciple and be what you hope that I'd be. No way. No way. Houston, Brother Hiles, I tell you, I believe the way I like you preaching the Bible, but why is it folks don't like you? Because I'm trying to be his disciple. That's why folks don't like me. Well, why is it, fellow said last week, Brother Hiles, why is it folks always crucifying you? Well, says it right here. You got to take up your cross to be his disciple. Now, the truth is, you don't want to be a disciple. I said you don't want to be a disciple. I said that most people, hardly anybody in this room, wants to be a disciple. Not many Christians in this world, not one preacher out of 100 even wants to be a disciple. Now, you can't be a disciple. What did Jesus say? Unless you hate your mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, and so forth. And you can't be a disciple unless you take up your cross and come after Jesus. And you can't be a disciple unless you give everything to God. We sing it. The choir sings it. You mean it? All to Jesus I surrender. You sing it. Huh? Or maybe you ought to sing, much to Jesus I surrender. Or maybe you ought to sing, some to Jesus I surrender. Or maybe you ought to sing, a little to Jesus I surrender. Or maybe you ought to sing, none to Jesus I, the Bible says, now hold it, you can go to heaven and not be his disciple. You can go to heaven and not give everything. You can go to heaven and not leave all. You can go to heaven and not be crucified. But you can't be his disciple unless you give, that's what it says. It says, yeah, here it is, likewise whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Doesn't say half of it. All of it. Doesn't say most of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. Cannot be my disciple. Okay? Let's just look at a few other verses if you'd like. May I read a few of the verses, Brother John, let us reading a while ago. Boy, I tell you what, now this is tough. A man's foes should be those, they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross, there it is again, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And let me give you another passage or two. But and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me see if I can illustrate. Some of these passages like to kill me when I was a kid. I'll tell you they like to kill me. You've heard me say this. When I was 14 years old, and shortly after, my father left home. He was a drunkard and left home. And I became a very nervous kid. My mother can recall, they'd take me to church and I'd cry in the church service. And they'd have to take me out of the service. I'd just ruin the service. I mean, as a teenage boy, they'd have to take me out. I was so nervous. I'd walk at night alone. I was a loner. At night, I'd walk alone. I'd read the Bible. I'd walk down Idaho Street to Hobson, up Hobson to Ewing, north on Ewing to Elmore, and west on Elmore to Idaho, and south on Idaho to Hobson, around that block. I'd walk around it and around it and around it and around it and around it. And I can recall one night under the street light on the corner of Elmore and Idaho Street, I came to Luke chapter 14. And I came to that verse where it says, I had to hate my mother and my sister and my father if I was a disciple of Christ. I couldn't understand that. I can recall thinking, Lord, do you mean that if I'm your disciple, I have to hate my daddy? Now, my daddy's, and I said this out loud under a streetlight, my daddy's not saved. And he's a drunkard, but I love my daddy. And I want to be your disciple. Do you mean I've got to hate my daddy if I'm your disciple? My dad's the strongest man I ever met. I've never known a man who was as physically as strong as my dad. I say this humbly, unless it's me. But my dad was a strong fellow. I've seen McElroy, you've heard me say this, take a baseball bat and swing it as hard as he could, hit my dad right in the stomach as hard as he could, and dad wouldn't flinch. And I said, Lord, my dad isn't a Christian, but I can't hate him. I can't be your disciple. And I thought about, I said, my sister, do I have to hate Earlene? That wasn't hard. Now let's go on to mother. But I said, do I have to hate Earlene? Why, when I was a boy, my sister, 17 years of age, graduated from high school. You'd never know it by looking, but she did. Graduated. And she got a job for $12 a week at Pollock Paper Company. She spent $2 on herself. She bought the food for the family. Dad didn't make any money. She came, she bought my food. She bought me the first bicycle I ever owned. The first ball glove I ever owned. Well, I can recall every Saturday she brought me a baseball. What didn't cost but a dime? By dark on Saturday, we had knocked the stuffings out of it and got some tar, remember the old tar tape, and put the tar tape around it and then knocked the stuffings out of the tar tape. I'd go out in the field. We didn't have little league ball fields. We had vacant lots with these bases they have, padded bases. We used them. Well, it dried first. And we got some hay seeds here, haven't we? Huh? And you could always tell when somebody had slid into second base. But we play ball out in the field. And I said, Lord, my sister bought me every ball glove I ever had, every baseball I ever had. Bought my first bicycle. And a Western Flyer bicycle, Western Auto Company. It had I still see that horn and light. And I said, Lord, now I want to be your disciple. I don't think I can hate my sister. Now, I'd like to be, but Lord, I can understand this. I mean, you said that I'd have to hate my daddy and my sister and my mother. Now, Lord, that last one's going to be mighty tough. My mother worked to buy me clothes to wear. My mother did without herself for 12 years so I could wear decent clothes to school. My mother wore hand-me-downs and clothes that came from my aunt's house so I could wear khakis and have overalls to wear and have a white shirt for Sunday and a tie and a decent pair of trousers and a good pair of shoes. Lord, I can understand that. You say that I've got to hate my mother if I'm your disciple. Now, I can recall night after night after night pacing up and down the street, walking down Idaho and Hobson and Ewing and Elmore. And I can recall saying, Lord, I can't understand. I want to be your disciple. God knows I do. I want to be a disciple. I want to be in the real sense a disciple. But to hate my father, to hate my sister, to hate my mother, I can't understand that. And I can recall the day when Proctor Boyd taught me the truth about that. He said, Jack, anybody ever, did you ever drive in your Model T Ford? We had a Model T Ford. Did you ever drive in a Model T Ford and a fellow would come by going about 40 miles an hour, lickety-split? Lickety-split's a Greek word. It means faster and all get out. and it'd come by 40 miles an hour. Boy, now let me tell you something, boy. 40 miles an hour was something. Some of you folks can recall. I can recall my dad getting a hold of my sister and saying, 40 miles an hour! You can't go with him anymore. 40 miles an hour. And Proctor said, anybody ever passed by going 40 miles an hour? And lick his split, he said, woo! He passed us like we were standing still. He said, that's what it means. He said, Jack, what God is saying here is you're supposed to love God more than you love any other earthly tie. It'll look like hatred. In contrast. Now listen to me. Listen. If you are interested in being his disciple, you're going to have to get so much in love with Jesus Christ that compared to your love for Jesus, The love you have for your family will look like hate. I'm not saying you ought to hate your mother. I'm not saying, in fact, it'd be a sin to have animosity and Bible or satanic hatred or animosity against a mother, a father, or brother, or sister, or husband, or wife, or son, or daughter. But I am saying this. I'm saying that we ought to get so much in love with Jesus, and we ought to get so much in rapture with Jesus, till every other tie will seem like hate in comparison. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's no other way. There's no other way. Jesus said, I've come to set brother against sister, and son against father, and mother against daughter. Now, does that mean that you ought to fight against your mother or your daughter or your son? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that there's going to come a time in a disciple's life where his family won't understand him. And most folks won't understand him. He'll be so different. Oh, that's the strangest fella. I'll tell you, he walks around all the time just like he's different than anybody else. They'll say, he's just not a normal fella. He's peculiar. Yeah, that's what they said about our master. That's what they said about Dwight Moody. That's what they said about Charles G. Finney. That's what they said about Billy Sunday. Now listen, the tragedy is this. We crucify people in our generation who live like Billy Sunday and Moody and Tory and whitewash the sepulchers of them. Now folks, listen to me. This country is going to die. Our country is going to be destroyed. And God's judgment is going to fall if we don't get some people who will say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. All to Jesus, everything I have, what I own, my life, my time, all of it is His. Now, that won't be very popular with some brothers and sisters. That means when you go to a family reunion, that they're going to think you're sort of peculiar. It may be that you won't even go because they have them on Sunday. And God knows if you go to some family reunion and lay around on Sunday morning and not in Sunday school and church and don't go to church on Sunday night and act like the heathen do, you're not right with God nor hit the mourner's bench. If you have to, you go to some company party and sip your cocktails and drink your beer and just sort of act like you're drinking a little bit so you won't be there. Let me tell you something. Jesus calls for His people to be disciples. And to be a disciple means you give everything to God. Everything to God. Everything to God. All of it. All of it. Now you say, I can't see that. I announced you wouldn't. I announced you wouldn't. I know you can't. I love you anyway and I want you to love me anyway. But oh, if we had some people tonight. Oh, if this country had a generation of preachers tonight. If we had a generation of young people tonight and adults who would say the only hope our nation has, if our boys and girls ever know the freedom we've enjoyed, we're going to have to sell out to Jesus Christ and become disciples. Bob, give me some air, would you please? And become His disciples. Now we're going to have to do it. So, all earthly ties must seem like hate. Let me illustrate. When Becky decided to get married, I'll never forget that night. Oh, and I dare say I've never told this in public. I'm laying Glenn. If I could have chosen a husband for Becky, I could not have chosen a finer boy. I do not know a cleaner, finer young man than Tim Smith. And if I could have made one for her, I couldn't have done the job. And in my fondest memories, I couldn't have hoped that she'd have a finer young man for her husband. Now, but I wanted them to wait a year before they got married. Maybe you heard about that. They came to my office. I sat here. Tim sat here. Becky sat here. They said, we want to get married. I think he said something about like, I'd like to ask for the hand of your daughter. I said, okay, just leave the rest of her. Take a hand. By the way, he had never had her hand before, as far as I know. But we sat in the office. And I said, now kids, I want you to get married, but I wish you'd wait a year. And I said, I won't stop it. And I won't cause you trouble. And I'll cooperate. And I'll give you the most beautiful ceremony that I can. And I'll love you forever if you go ahead and get married. But I wish you'd wait a year. And Becky said, we want to get married this year. Now, what I wanted to say was, I'm your old head. I'll slay my hands to the bone. You've heard that talk, haven't you, kids? Huh? And he hadn't got anything I haven't got three times as much of. What do you see in that tow-headed fella that you don't see in me? Do you know, it was obvious that I was the loser in that battle. I had no chance at all. Does that mean Becky hated me? No, Becky loved me more than as much as she ever loved me. What did it mean? It meant that God had given her somebody whom she loved so much more than she loved me. That it looked like, and honestly, it looked like she didn't like me at all. You'll be there, Brother Fisk. You're coming, boy. You are. I mean, it's just on the way. That's all there is to it. Now, in your case, I can understand why your daughters want to get up and would leave, but mine. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm human like you are. And I couldn't understand it. I didn't say this. I wanted to say, yeah, this is what I get. Every bite of food you've ever eaten, these hands have brought home the money. I gave you everything you ever had, bought it all. Now what do? How do you show your appreciation? Huh? You've been there, haven't you? Every mom, every parent in this house tonight will honestly say they never saw a boy as good enough for your daughter. Or a daughter good enough for your son. Now, what was it? Did Becky hate her dad? No, but it looked like it. And I thought for a while she did. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And you know what she did? You know how much my tears moved her? Did she hate me? No, she didn't hate me. She loved me. But it looked like hate. And if you'd have been there, you'd have thought she didn't love me. I knew she loved me. I knew she loved me as much as she always did. But I had to come to the realization that every parent has to face one day, and that is the great love that she has is going to be given to someone other than mother and dad. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to put me above all earthly ties. And there, people are going to have to say about you, you don't love me like you did. You don't appreciate it. And people will say, he's not the, if you'd have said that mom that night, you'd have said, how could she do that? How could she look at her dad and do? I'll tell you how she could. She loved somebody so much more than she loved me. Now you listen. If you're going to be his disciple, you're going to have to do that. But there's a second thing you have to do. And that is you're going to have to be crucified. And I won't go into that a great deal. And the third thing is this, you must give all. Can you picture the story? Here comes Jesus up around Capernaum. And here's a fella named Zebedee who has a couple of sons. And these sons are out fishing in the boat. And Jesus comes and he says, if you'll be my disciples, you leave all and follow me. And the Bible says they left their nets and forsook all and followed Jesus. Now, I'm sure people have always been the same. I'm sure Zebedee said, Hey, James, I want to talk to you. This five-by-nighter, I've heard about him, came through town, this Jesus. Look, we're in business together, Zebedee and sons, fishing business together, and you and John, you're going to inherit my business one of these days, and I need you, and your mother needs you too. Now look, won't you stay? And James said, oh no, Dad, I love you, but Dad, I've got to follow Jesus. And left all and followed Jesus. Hey, John, come here. John, you've always been a fine fella, and you've been a steady fella. Now, it's not like you, John, to just get up and leave and just take off and follow somebody. And look, you never saw this fella before. I've reared you. I've put you in business, and I've given you all you ever had. Now, why in the world you want to just take off and follow Jesus? Now, look, I don't mind you going to church on Sunday. I don't mind you going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. I don't mind you giving a little money here and there. I want you to be a good boy, but not forsake all. John had the look in Zebedee, and knowing John like I do, I think John said, "Dad, I love you. And I don't mean to hurt you or break your heart, but Dad, I love Jesus so much more than I love you. I've got to go. I've got to go." I mean this tonight. I'd love for my kids to love Jesus so much it looked like they hate me. I'd love it. I'd love it. Sure, I don't want to be hated. People oftentimes say, "Wish I were like you and didn't care." I do care. I don't like to be hated. Nobody ever criticizes me when I hear it without an arrow going through my soul. Nobody ever does. I'll tell you what, I'm willing to take it because I've got something I have more allegiance to than I have people loving me. And I'll do it. I don't care who it is. Who it is. I'll turn my back on any person in this world if it's because I take my stand for this book and the Christ of this book. But I won't enjoy it. I won't enjoy it. I've never told this, and I probably shouldn't. Several years ago, Dr. John Rice went through a terrible battle because of his stand on the fundamental issues and not yoking up with unbelievers. The sword of the Lord went down from, well, now it's almost 400,000, over 300,000 subscribers, went down to 40,000. I'm on the board, I know. I didn't know what we'd do. But down to 40,000 paid subscriptions. And John Rice was he had more enemies then than he ever had in his whole ministry. And people turned on him just like that. One night I was flying, I was going to preach in Tampa, Florida with him, and I got to Tampa at 2 o'clock in the morning, and went to check in at the motel, Holiday Inn, and they said, "We don't have any reservation for you. Your reservation is not till noon tomorrow." I said, no, I need to sleep tonight. They said, "No, you can't." I said, "Look, I got to have a room." "We don't have a room." I said, hey, is there a fellow here named John Rice?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Give me a key to his room." They said, "What?" I said, I know him well. I'll just go sleep with him." It is not the best night I ever had. So they we'll call him and see. They called him. You can't wake John Rice up. A sledgehammer and a power drill wouldn't wake Dr. Rice up. But you walk up and you say, "Hey, Dr. Rice!" You walk, "Hey, wake up!" Then you say, "Hey, I've got 10 subscriptions to the sword." "What? What? What?" But I went to Holiday Inn, and they couldn't. I knocked on his door. Couldn't get him to come to the door. They finally gave me a key. I convinced them that I was his good friend, and finally gave me a key. And I slipped in. He never knew I was in. He didn't know I was even there till next morning. Dr. Rice can snore in more octaves than any man alive. One time we were in Dallas, Texas, in a conference, Bill Harvey and John Rice. They put Bill Harvey in the same room with John Rice, double beds. And next morning I went out, got up and to jog a little bit and take a little walk and a run, and Bill Harvey was sleeping out in the car. I said, "Bill, what's the matter?" He said, "I'd rather sleep in the street than sleep in John Ryan." Here's what I'm trying to say. Dr. Rice was asleep, but he prayed in his sleep. And I heard what he prayed. He said, "Lord, I wish they hadn't. Wish they didn't hate me. And Lord, I love them. And Lord, give me grace to take it." And I heard him pray for about 30 minutes in his sleep. Why? His great old soul was bleeding on the inside. Why? It hurts to be a disciple. That's why. It hurts to be a disciple. It hurts. It's never easy. And it's not easy to see someone you love, the object of criticism. It's not easy to see someone that you love become a disciple. It's so much easier to say to your daughter, or now son, or now husband or wife, or mother or father, I want you to be loved. I don't want to see you take it. I don't want to see you have to take the heartache and the burden and the criticism and the trials and the heartbreak. Oh, let me tell you something. In heaven, you'll be glad they did. You'll be glad. You've got to leave it all. I'm sure that Zebedee called his wife and said, look, James and John are leaving us. Maybe his mother said, look, I'm not well. You going to leave me to go off with this Jesus? I'm not well. James and John said, yes, mother, we've got to go. We've got to go. Remember the story of Moses? Moses grew up in the palace of the king of Egypt. Moses, who was fished out of the Nile River in a little ark made of bulrushes, dabbed with pitch by the queen's daughter, and reared in the king's palace, and the queen reared Moses, and Moses was the logical successor to all the throne and all the riches of Egypt. And then the day came when Moses chose to suffer the affliction of God's people rather than to enjoy all the treasures of Egypt. He said he counted reproach for God's people more treasure than all the riches of Egypt. Can you imagine how that the queen must have said, Moses, what are you going to do? Moses said, I'm going to give my life to God, all of it, to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And I'm sure she said, wait a minute, I fished you out of the Nile River. You had drowned before you were old enough to talk if I hadn't fished you out of the Nile River. What kind of appreciation is that? You know you wouldn't even be alive had it not been for me. You're going to leave me. I love you, but God has called me to lead the Israelites out of bondage, and I've got to do it. Listen to me. I put royal clothes on your little body before you could even dress yourself. I, with these hands, made and bought the best clothes, the best garment, the best wardrobe a little boy could have. I sent you to the best schools. I gave you the best tutors. I gave you the best training. I gave you royal treatment. I gave you education. You rode in royal carriages. And now all you say is, I gotta go. You don't appreciate me. Look all I've done for you. And now you take off out there to a bunch of slave people. You don't lead them across out of bondage. You don't appreciate me. Yes, I appreciate you, Moses probably said. And I love you. But my love and devotion for my God is so much higher that I must do the will of God. Don't you imagine how the heart of Moses broke as he turned away? I think about Peter and Andrew and Paul, Abraham who left the Ur of the Chaldees to give all to Christ. I think of Abraham when he lifted that sword that morning. He didn't see a lamb on that altar. He saw his own son. Isaac, his grown son, looked up and said, Daddy, said, here's the altar. And here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham, through prophetic telescope, looked down and he saw the Son of God, and he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham lifted the knife that morning to pierce the heart of his own son. And there lay Isaac on the altar. Can you even begin to imagine how Abraham must have felt? Isaac could have said, Dad, what are you going to do? Maybe Abraham said, Son, God told me to give you as a sacrifice. Dad, why? I don't know. I don't know why. But son, I promised God he could have everything. Everything. Now son, close your eyes. Close your eyes. I've got to do it. And Isaac said, Dad, if you got to do it, go ahead. But Dad, do you love me? Of course I love you. I love you so much I'd give anything in the world for you, except I must do the will of God. My love for God so much greater. Abraham lifted the knife and took dead aim toward the breast of his own son, Isaac, the seed of promise, and looked up and saw maybe some of the midnight stars still shining and said, Oh God, you promised me that the seed of this boy would be like the stars of heaven and like the sand of the shore. And oh God in heaven, I've got to take his life. And God said, I want your son. Abraham lifted the knife and took dead aim toward the breast of his own son. And as he lifted the knife and started to strike down, hey, hold it! There was a rustling in the bulrush in the bushes. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And God said, Abraham, I know you'd do it. I know you'd do it. Abraham, take the ram and put him in the place. And Abraham said, that sure makes me happy, God. And Isaac said, makes you happy. This is all in the Hebrew. You won't find this in the English. why Abraham was his disciple. Now, wait a minute. What is this discipleship all about? Why leave everything? Why be so yielded to God and His will? Why? We won't turn to it, but if you would check very carefully, you will find there's an interesting parable that is given right before Jesus started His discourse on discipleship in Luke 14. It starts with verse 25, the discourse does, and ending with verse 24, starting with about verse 16 through verse 24 in Luke. Don't turn to it, but you'll find a parable. That parable is a parable of the Great Supper. It said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, say to them that are bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. One fellow said, I bought a piece of ground, I gotta go see it. One fellow said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I gotta go prove them. One fellow said, I married a wife and I can't come. And he went back and he said, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. He said, go to the highways and hedges and tell the lame, the halt, the crippled, the blind to come in. Let my house be filled. Now wait a minute. That's soul winning. Now that parable of soul winning, going to the highways and the hedges and tell the lame, the halt, the crippled, the blind, and tell everybody to be saved and invite them to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, that is soul winning. It ends with verse 24 and verse 25 that talks about discipleship. Why be a disciple? One reason, and that's soul winning. Soul winning. That monk who built a 30-foot tower of stone and got up on top of the tower and stayed there for 30 years. And had him with a rope, send water and food to him, so he'd be a good Christian. He wasn't a disciple. You're not a disciple till you love God enough to go soul winning. I mean, all discipleship, all of it, is based around one great consuming thing, and that's soul winning. And let me tell you something, brother. Don't you ever be guilty in the sight of God of criticizing anything has soul winning hooked up to it. God might kill you. God might kill you. Let me tell you something. Soul winning is the thing that's nearest the heart of God and the reason God wants us to be His disciples is because He wants us to go in the highways and hedges and compel Him to come in. If you're not a soul winner, you're not right with God. You're not a soul winner. I said you're not right with God. If you're not a soul winner, you're a sinner. I mean like a drunkard's a sinner. I mean like a liar's a sinner. I mean like a lascivious adulterer or sex pervert's a sinner. I mean like a homosexual a sinner. I mean like a cheat's a sinner. I mean like a thief is a sinner. I mean you're not right with God because God says He wants all of us to go to the highways, the hedges, get the crippled, the maimed, the halt, the blind, and then He says, I'll tell you how you can do it. Be My disciple. Be My disciple. Now, here's the way you do it. You get the place to where you say, Jesus died for sinners. Paul could say, I could wish that myself, I were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then you become so self-abandoned for soul winning until obeying Jesus and His command is the greatest thing in all the world. Let me make this very plain, very plain. That does not mean that some child can disobey his mother and father and be disrespectful to his mother and father and say, mother and father, I'm gonna take off soul winning and be disrespectful to you. That does not mean that at all. Does not mean that at all. Now I think that mothers and fathers ought to be soul winners and ought to promote their children being soul winners. But I still say if the mother says you can't go soul winning, the child should obey. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that when a child is growing up, mother and dad represent God. And mother and dad's word ought to be God. Now the mother and dad ought to be dead sure their word is God's. But even if it's not, they still have the authority over the child. But I'm saying, I long in my soul to pastor a church of people who want to be disciples. Most of you don't want to be. Most of you have never won a soul to Jesus Christ, and most of you never go soul winning at all. Now, you like to come to church here. I'm glad you do. And if you never win a soul, you're still welcome. I hope you always come here. And I hope you'll be happy here. Hope you'll love me because I love you. But I have to say it. I have to say it. I have to say it. Nobody can be a disciple of Christ till they love Him so much that everything else looks like hate. Till they love Him so much they forsake everything. They love Him so much they take up their cross and they follow Jesus. And they love Him so much that they bathe their lives in the winning of men and women to Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple? Maybe you don't want to be. Maybe you don't want to be. Maybe you don't want your husband to be one, or your wife to be one, or your child to be one, or your loved ones to be a disciple. Maybe you don't want that. It's not easy. It's not easy. Listen to me and I'll be through. You will never in your life, never in your life know what real heartbreak is until you decide to be a disciple. I hesitate to say anything personal because God knows I'm a pretty poor example of all of this. But He also knows one thing. He knows I try to be. And He knows that. He knows I try to be. There's not a human being in this world that I don't love tonight. I say it with my hand on the Word of God and God being my witness. There's not a human being in this world I don't love. There's not a person in this world I do ill to tonight. Not a one. You check my record of how I treat my enemies. But I've got a heap of enemies. Heap of them. Fellow came to the office last night. Loved, wonderful family. Sweet family. And they came because they wanted their children to get to know the pastor and me to spend a few minutes with their children. And I enjoyed it very much. And he said something about out in a certain state. He said, "We defend you. We defend you." And he got talking a little bit about some preachers that hate me and criticize me. Now, you may think that I say, good, bad rubbish, good riddance. No, I don't say that. I don't say it. I wish they loved me. Because I love them. And I'd take my coat off and I'd take the shirt off my back if I had to tonight and give it to them. And if it'd help any, I'd strip myself to the waist and let them beat me across the back if it'd help any. But if I've got to choose between having them as my friends and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'll just be his disciple. Oh, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. Hasn't been easy for my mother all these years. Every mother wants her boy. She wants to be proud of her boy. She wants to go to the ordination service and say, "That's my son. He's going to be a minister." And my mother did it too, but she never had in mind. She never had in mind my own college turning its back on me because of my stand against evil. She never had in mind me having to face the guillotine of a certain denomination because of my convictions. She never had in mind one day my entire speaking engagement schedule canceled just like that. She never had that in mind. She never had in mind me going to the dark room of my office one day thinking it was all over. She never had that in mind. Let me tell you a sweet story. I haven't told this in years, but I want to hear it. One of the sweetest stories I know. Haven't thought about him as much as I should have lately. My Uncle Harvey. Millionaire, multimillionaire. My friend. A man who tried to give me $250,000 if I'd go to a certain seminary and get a doctor's degree, and I refused it. Didn't want his money. Now I wish I'd taken the money. Didn't know I was going to have to buy a seminary, I chandered. Uncle Harvey, why didn't you beg me? But anyway, offered me $250,000 sitting in the Mercantile Bank building. I mean, right underneath the money. Upstairs was a bank. They had a cafeteria. My Uncle Harvey was a big shot because he had money. Was a big shot in a certain denomination. He was proud of me. He helped me get the first car I ever owned. I was his friend. He asked me if he could put me in his will. And I told him I wouldn't have anything to do with him if he did. I blew it again, didn't I? I could have been a millionaire tonight. And my mother knows this is true. My sister knows this is true. I could be a millionaire tonight. My Uncle Harvey was a big shot. There came a time in my life where I could not support certain schools that Uncle Harvey supported. And he was on the board of some of these schools. There came a time in my life when I had to withdraw all support and stand. And all of a sudden, I became a reproach in the same group that Uncle Harvey was leading. Uncle Harvey had let us borrow at Miller Road Baptist Church, $135,000, had gotten it for us, for our new building. When I had to take my stand and lost friends of a lifetime, my Uncle Harvey, I dreaded to see Uncle Harvey. I didn't mind standing. He's one of the best friends I ever had. I dreaded to see him. I knew he'd be ashamed of me. I'd been kicked out of something that he was a leader in, which he was a leader. I couldn't bear it. So I got my speech all up. I had it all prepared. Uncle Harvey, I was going to say, I know you're ashamed of me, but I'll pay you back every dime you ever gave me. Didn't give me much. I wouldn't take much. Every dime you ever let us borrow, I'll pay you back. I'll do it. I'll mow yards or get a paper out on the side or moonlight, but I'll pay you back. I rehearsed the speech. I went over to his gorgeous, beautiful home in one of the richest parts of Dallas and rang the doorbell. The maid came to the door. I said, yes, she said, Miss Jack, come on in, Mr. Jack. And I went in. She said, Mr. Harvey, your nephew's here. And my uncle was sitting in a wheelchair. He had a stroke, recovering. I walked in, looked at him, and I said, Uncle Harvey, I tried to make the speech. He looked up at me and he said, son, they voted us out, didn't they? Us? He said, son, you've been my friend, and I'm yours. When Uncle Harvey lay at his deathbed in the Bader Hospital in Dallas, he lay in a suite that he had bought for the entire hospital, furnished the entire suite himself. Lay in a suite, had his name on the front door, given by Harvey Harris to Bader Hospital. His son, Rupert, who died recently, went in. Uncle Harvey's in a coma. He said, Daddy, this is Rupert. He didn't respond. Harva Janelle, his oldest daughter, came in and said, Daddy, this is Harva. He made no response. Didn't even open his eyes. He was in a coma. Dorothy, his baby girl, came in and said, Daddy, this is Dorothy. No response at all. I walked in, and the nurse said, you must be his nephew. And I said, yeah, but I'm more than that. I'm his pal. And those eyes that were paralyzed opened. And those lips that were paralyzed began to move. Teeth began to show through the lips as he smiled. When I said, we're pals too, he smiled. Shook his head and went to heaven. You'll be glad one of these days if you give Jesus everything now. You'll be glad. And God will give you friends so close and so sweet. And God will give you peace so wonderful and so serene. And you will just praise the Lord, saying, thank God I've given to Jesus everything. Disciple. 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 Beautiful word, isn't it? Disciple. Disciple. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.